to Romans chapter 2. Now, one of the amazing things about the way God works in the church is, we often hear, and we are certainly hearing now in these days, about Pastor Brunson over in Turkey, who is being held there a little differently than he was, but he's still being held. He can't leave Turkey, and we are praying that God will release him and allow him to come home. And that's really been what has been what we've heard from Turkey. But here's what we're not hearing in the news. And I'm not sure which organization has given us this information. Sherry will be able to remind me here in a second. About the Iranian church that is growing in Turkey. Now, what organization was that? Elam Ministries. Makes the point that we should not forget to pray for the church in Turkey simply because of what's going on with this pastor. And truly, we would not hear about Iranians coming to Christ in Turkey were it not for some of these ministries who are aware of this. And apparently the church is growing, and we've heard this over the last several years, in Iran and in Iranians exponentially. And the amazing thing is that we don't hear anything about that. That's not in the news. And perhaps in one sense it's a good thing that it's not in the news, because the church can grow. One of our friends, our dear friends, who has ministered in Turkey for 30-plus years now, once said to us, not too long ago really, that if you come to an Iranian, if you meet an Iranian, wherever you meet them, share the gospel with them. Because God is doing a work in that group of people, and they seem to be ready to hear what's going on. And so we're not hearing about that in Iran and in Turkey. We're not hearing about that. But I want you to know that it reminds us that God is at work. Even though we don't hear it, and even though we don't see it, He is at work. So let's not forget what He often does and the way He often does things. Well, let's pray, and then we will read the Scripture. Father God, thank You that You have given to us Your Word, that You have shown us, Father, that You are still teaching us. You are still speaking to us in Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You would guide and direct us today as we look to Your Word again. Help us, Father, not only to add knowledge, but Lord, that You would deal with our hearts, that You would remind us who You are, that You would remind us again of Your grace and the need that we have to come to You. We thank You, Lord, for Paul's teaching in the book of Romans, and we pray, Lord, that You will guide us through it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading at Romans chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to go back to verse 5, because that's where the sentence begins. I'm going to read down through verse 16 to give us context this morning. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, verses 6 through 11, Paul is, again, making the point that God's judgment is going to be applied to all men. And that includes the Jews. All men, Jews or Greeks. Jews, the chosen ones, or the Gentiles. All people will be judged. And here he is applying this in a way where he is talking about our deeds. All our deeds are going to be judged. Every man, woman, and child, whether Jew or Greek. Now remember that this is part of a larger argument that Paul is making in this letter, that everyone needs Christ. There is no answer for your sin apart from Jesus Christ. The Jews thought the law was their answer. They had been given the law. Well, that set them apart. They were God's chosen people. That set them apart. And they thought because of that, that God somehow would pass over or not pay attention to their sins. Paul is saying, no, that is not the way that it works. Every man, every woman, and every child needs Christ. So let's begin with verse 6, where Paul talks about our deeds being judged. All deeds will be judged. He says here, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So what you do does matter. How you act, how you respond, what you say, all of your actions someday are going to be judged. Now, Paul is simply repeating here a truth that is clear throughout all of Scripture. It's not new here, but he is using it as an illustration and an example. And there are several passages in the Old Testament as well that give this truth. So we're just going to look at a couple. Psalm 62, verse 12. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Obviously, there are several passages of Scripture in the New Testament that also deal with this very same issue. Again, just a couple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. A verse that we know well. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So it doesn't matter what your deeds are. In this sense, you're going to be judged one way or the other. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You see, remember now that the Jews thought they could get away with whatever it was they were doing. Or they just didn't think that God would judge them because they were Jews. Paul in Galatians says, no, that's not true. Whatever a man sows, these he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, Scripture is very clear on this matter. We are going to be judged according to our deeds, by our works, whether good or bad. And so Paul is setting up his argument in this verse and is about to expand on it. Now, I want to make a point here about this passage before I move on. I mentioned this in our Sunday school class this morning, actually. If you were to take this passage, verses 6 through 11, out of the larger context, if you were just to read those verses and read them on their own without understanding what else Paul is talking about here, you might look at it and say, well, man, Paul is advocating salvation by works. Well, I can assure you he is not. Those who do good, it says, receive eternal life, and those who don't receive condemnation. That's what those verses say. However, Paul's not talking about that here. He's not specifically talking about salvation. He's making a comparison. He is simply showing, as part of the larger argument, that all will certainly need Christ and that all will be judged in some way. All of our deeds will be judged. So you'll get a sense of this as we move through the passage. So let's look at what Paul says will happen to those who pursue good. This is at the beginning of verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now note the phrase here, persevere in doing good. When you think of the word persevere, what does that mean? How do you read persevere? It indicates that there's a continual effort in the face of difficulty. When you persevere in something, it means you're probably coming up against something that's trying to stop you from doing what you want to do or doing what you're supposed to do. Paul calls it persevering. He says these people are persevering. Paul does not get into what good he's talking about. He doesn't define it here. But he does speak of why they are doing good. And this is what we're going to talk about. It is reflected in what they seek. What is the good that they are pursuing? What do they seek? Now, sometimes Paul is really good at giving us sort of an outline to follow along. And other times he doesn't give us a very large definition of what he's talking about. But here, he gives us an indication, and we could do a long word study here and get a sense of what he's talking about. I'm not going to go through all of these words, but I want to give you an idea of what Paul says these people are pursuing. The first word is glory. And we should understand that he's not talking about these people seeking their own glory, but the glory of God. The glory of Christ, the glory that reflects the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So those that he's talking about here who are persevering in doing good are seeking the glory of the image of Christ. And it's what is to be reflected in us as we become more like Christ. The next word is honor. When you honor someone, you are bestowing upon them a sense of importance or respect. You are esteeming them. And in this particular case, you could also include reverence. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They are seeking to honor God, not honoring themselves. The third word he uses here is immortality. And immortality, as Boyce says, refers to the resurrection hope of God's people. They are looking ahead to immortality, heaven, the glory that is to come, the glory that we hope in. Again, in 1 Corinthians verse 15, we read, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown as perishable, as a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body." We look forward to that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. These people that Paul is talking about here are pursuing life everlasting. They're pursuing what is promised to all who believe. Now, Paul not only gives us what they are seeking, but he also tells us in this passage what they're going to find. At the end of verse 7, Paul says that they will receive eternal life. This is the eternal life that is promised in Scripture when we have faith in Jesus Christ. This is one of their findings when they persevere in this way that Paul is explaining. Now, the way Paul writes this passage, he kind of bounces back and forth between the good and the bad. Both will be judged, but he's giving you both sides of this. And we'll look at the other side of that in a minute. But he moves down to verse 10 as he continues the result of persevering in good. Verse 10 says, "But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So whoever is doing good, Paul says, are going to be judged, but they will receive glory and honor and peace. Immortality, glory and honor. Paul says they will find glory and honor and now peace. And the way Paul writes it here, you can really put that in parallel with immortality. What kind of peace are they going to find? They're going to find not only peace with God, but the result of that is peace that lasts forever. It's everlasting, eternal peace to the Jew and also to the Greek. And for what reason? Because they pursued the good. The peace we know in eternity with Christ is added to his list. Now, the question then is, who are these people that he's talking about? He doesn't really say who he's talking about here. But Paul is not talking about how we obtain salvation yet. That's coming. But he's simply giving an illustration of those who are pursuing good. And he's showing that even those who are pursuing good will be judged according to their deeds as an impartial part of the final judgment. Who then is going to be able to be judged in the way that Paul is speaking here? Who's he talking about? A good man? Who is a good man? Well, if we jump ahead and we look to see what Paul says a little bit later, he says in Romans chapter 3, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one, or there is none who does good. There is not even one." There's no one who is good enough to warrant salvation. And when Paul completes his argument here in the first three chapters of Romans, his point is made by showing us that there's no way that we can get to God on our own. We can't be good enough. It doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter who we are. The point is that we can only come to Him through Christ. So the way I understand this passage, when Paul looks at those who do good, who is it that can do good with eternal value? Only those who know Christ. Only those who are pursuing Him. He is not talking about earning salvation through good works here. But he's pointing out that those who pursue the good things, things that we're called to, we are called to good works, are we not? Are the ones who will know eternal life. Salvation is a gift of God's grace through Christ alone. It's a little confusing when you look at how Paul lays this out. But remember that he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about who's going to be judged. And even those who are doing the good things are going to be judged. They will be judged according to whether they've done things good or bad, whether they believe in Christ or not. We are still going to have a sense of judgment. Now, Paul shifts gears, and he identifies another group of people here. This group is pursuing something entirely different, pursuing selfish ambition. Those who are selfishly ambitious. This is what he says in verse 8. But those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they receive? Wrath and indignation. Now, the truth is that this kind of behavior is much more natural to us. This, without Christ, this is exactly how we would act. This is the easy road. We are, by nature, without Christ, self-absorbed. We're more worried about ourselves than we are anybody else. My feelings come before your feelings. My needs come before your needs. That's just who we are as human beings. Not only are they called selfish here, but Paul also tells us that they do not obey the truth. So if they're not obeying the truth, what is it that they are obeying? Paul says they obey unrighteousness. Now, in one sense, that's not really difficult for us to understand either. Because we live in a culture that obeys unrighteousness. When you obey unrighteousness, what are you doing? What does that mean? What does it look like? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the lives of those in that church prior to their conversion. And I think he gives a pretty good example of what it means to obey unrighteousness. So listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, first three verses. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now, I want you to think about the action words that Paul uses here. They walked according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. It means that that's how they lived. When you obey unrighteousness, you're just doing what the world says is okay. You do it in your own personal life, what you think about, what you do, how you interact with people, in your relationships, in your workplace, all of that. What the world says is okay with you. That's how you walk. They lived in the lusts of their flesh. Well, okay, we understand what that means. It means we do whatever feels good. It's as simple as that, and I don't think I have to explain it to you. They indulged, another action word, they indulged the desires of flesh and mind. Whatever I want to do, whatever my mind says is okay, whatever my mind says, hey, you should go and do this, I'm going to go and do it. I have a friend from high school. I haven't seen him now for several years, but I saw him after a long time, and I asked him what he was doing, and he had a really good job. He was making a lot of money, and I said, so what are you doing? He says, you know what? He says, I'm doing whatever I want. And I thought, oh, my goodness. He's missed the whole point. Yep, he's doing, and he thought it was great. I'm doing whatever I want. It's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's indulged the desires of flesh and mind. This is what it looks like to obey unrighteousness. And it fits, doesn't it, with what Paul has already said in the first couple of chapters of Romans. Now, what does Paul then say what such people will receive, those who obey unrighteousness? What will they receive? At the end of verse 8, you can see the beginning of that. Paul simply says, wrath and indignation. We should expect nothing less if we obey unrighteousness to be treated as children of wrath. Now, we've spent time talking about the wrath of God. We should understand now what that looks like and what that means. And we should also understand that no one escapes the wrath of God unless it is in Jesus Christ. One day, we are going to have to deal with how we live. Children who deserve God's wrath will one day receive God's wrath. And that's what his indignation is referring to here, the judgment that will come as a result of their sin. In Romans 2, verse 9, Paul says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. See, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter. You're still going to have tribulation and distress as a result of living that way. Now, the word that Paul uses here for tribulation is used in some passages referring to the idea of suffering brought on by outward circumstances. It actually gives the idea of being pressed together or being under great pressure. And he's referring here to for eternity, the judgment of eternal destruction. Now, like that word, Paul uses another word, distress. And we kind of understand the word distress. But the word that Paul uses here, it actually means confined space. Now, I don't know if any of you are claustrophobic or not, but sometimes we get into a place where, you know, it's just too close. You don't like being in a crowd of people because there's just it feels too tight. Some of the training that we do in the fire department involves confined space, and we have to go through these very tight passages and very dark places with air packs and masks and all this kind of stuff, and it's dark. And if you're claustrophobic, you're in trouble, because it's a bad situation if that's the case. But everyone has gotten themselves into the proverbial tight spot. You've painted yourself into the corner, so to speak. But what Paul is talking about here reflects much more seriousness than potentially walking on wet paint. The sense that Paul is giving here is that there is no way out. That's how confined it is. The tight spot that you are in with your tribulation and your distress in this situation is that there is no way out. Now the psalmist gives us a sense of what this looks like in Psalm 118. Verse 5, he says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord." Distress, that word, confined space, very tight. "The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Do you see the difference? The psalmist says, "I was in a confined space. I was in distress. But the Lord answered me and set me in a large place, a place that's open, a place where there is relief." And we understand that relief only comes through Jesus Christ. This is what those who obey unrighteousness will receive. And this brings us to verse 11, which is Paul's conclusion, where he says, no partiality. There is no partiality with God. So his conclusion is really the main point of his passage. It doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter whether you're Jews or whether you're Greeks. The Jewish people knew right from wrong, and they willingly judged others for what they themselves were doing. Paul's already dealt with that. They thought they were going to get a pass in one sense. But Paul is teaching that it does not matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, you're still going to be judged without partiality. And what about those then who do good? First of all, the very first thing that I want to make very clear here is that it doesn't matter how good you are. You cannot be good enough to warrant salvation. You cannot obey the law completely, and that's the point. The law shows the inability of all men to be able to obey it completely. And even though we're not under the ceremonial law of Moses anymore, we are still under God's law. And we cannot and do not obey it fully. So lest you want to bring this into the modern day and not talk necessarily about Jews and Gentiles, but you say, well, you know, my parents were Christian. They're not pagans. Whether you grew up going to Sunday school every week or have never set foot in a church before today, it does not matter. God is going to judge you in the same way. His wrath still falls on you. Now, if the passage ended right here, which I'm glad it doesn't, but if it were to end right here, we would be without hope. Paul would have painted us a picture that sends us all to hell. God is going to judge you no matter what. But salvation is coming, folks. Salvation has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's why we gather together to worship, because Jesus Christ has overcome God's wrath. He has paid the penalty for that sin. And praise be to God, He has given to us hope, the ability to go to the Heavenly Father and in Jesus Christ stand in Christ's righteousness. Not my good works, but His. And for that, we are eternally thankful. Let's pray together. Lord, it's never easy to think about being judged. It's never easy to think about paying for our sins. But Lord, your word, all of your word, directs us to think about Jesus and what he has done. We are blood bought when we follow you. Lord, you have given us the opportunity to know you through Jesus. And I pray today, Lord, that we would take advantage of that great gift and allow you to be our guide, to be our Lord, to give us what we need to follow you. Father, thank you for reminding us that you are not a God who is partial to any one ethnicity, to people whose parents took them to church when they were little, to people who have always attended church. It's not about that at all. It's about the gift of grace in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.